Well, tonight I want to speak on something that the last year probably has made all of us aware of, acutely aware of, and that is the importance of friendship, the importance of being a friend, and the importance of having a friend and or friends. The friendship that's at the heart of this passage that Robert read for us earlier this evening is the friendship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan is the crown prince of Israel. He's the son of King Saul. David is the probably similarly aged, maybe a little bit younger, young pretender to the throne. The man who Samuel has anointed to be the next king of Israel. The man who slew Goliath. And yet instead of rivalry between these two men, between David and Jonathan, instead of hostility, there is friendship and an intensely close friendship. And we have much to learn from it because here is a picture of what godly friendship looks like. And so tonight, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to be moving across a couple of these chapters tonight, but we have much to learn from this about what friendship looks like and also the fact that God is the friend of his people, as James says in James chapter 2, and we'll come to that at the end of this message tonight. Let me first of all say that a friend speaks up for his comrade, and that happens here at the dinner table of King Saul. David fears that King Saul is going to assassinate him. In chapter 19, Saul has already thrown a spear at David and he has sent henchmen to drag him from his bed. So David absents himself from the king's dinner table, and day one, nothing is said. But on day two, when David is again absent from the dinner table, Saul demands to know where he is. And when Jonathan speaks up for David, Saul says all manner of unkind things to his son Jonathan. He says, and it says in verse 30 of chapter 20, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you?" And what a thing to say to a young man, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." It shows he didn't think much about his wife, didn't think much about this young man's mother. And I was thinking about that when I was preparing about this is Mother's Day. And here's a man calling the mother of his son a perverse and rebellious woman. Could I speak to the men just for a moment or two and say, men, do you use words to build up your wife? Or do you use words to tear down your wife? Here's a man who is saying things about his wife that he shouldn't have been saying, calling her a perverse and rebellious woman. And he also says to Jonathan, "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." But notice that instead of being silenced, verse 32, Jonathan says, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father, but Saul hurled his spear to kill Jonathan. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan knew that his father was a violent, short-tempered, abusive, irrational man. But it didn't stop him speaking up to his father. And yes, he was dutiful towards his father. And later he would go into battle and he would die in battle with his father. But here, when he has David being slandered before him, he says in verse 32, "Why should he be put to death? What has David done?" You see, here's a man who is speaking up for his friend. Someone has said, a friend is one who comes in when the world goes out. And isn't that what Jonathan is doing here? He's coming in and speaking for David when no one else is speaking for David. A friend speaks up for his comrade. I was thinking of another example of this in the New Testament from the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me." Paul, remember, was a prisoner in Rome under arrest. No one seems to have known where he was, and it probably was a dangerous thing to go around asking where this prisoner was. Yet Onesiphorus had gone round, maybe the jails in Rome, knocking at the door of the front door of the jail and saying, "Is there a prisoner in there known as Paul or Saul of Tarsus? Do you have him on your books?" No. Moving on to the next prison and knocking at its door and saying, "Do you know, have you got a prisoner in there called Saul of Tarsus?" And Onesiphorus was someone else who spoke up for his friend. Someone who protected the reputation of his friend. Paul says, "May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord. On that day, you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Wonder, are you, am I, a type of friend who speaks up for their friend, whatever the context, defending them, defending their honor, protecting them, saying, if someone says things against them, "Well, hold on a minute, could I just correct you there? That's my friend you're talking about." First thing we see here is a friend speaking up for his comrade. But secondly, we see here a friend showing affection. And David and Jonathan certainly were not ashamed to show affection, though these are two fully grown men. You go back to the beginning of chapter 18, where David has just appeared before Saul at the end of the day when he has killed Goliath and cut off his head, and presumably stands before Goliath. It's a pretty gory image. I'm guessing holding the head of Goliath by the hair and the blood of Goliath dripping on the floor. And he's interviewed by Saul, and as that conversation progresses, it says in chapter 18 and verse 1, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And the statement is repeated in verse 3, he loved him as himself. And if I had a camera on that scene, I wonder, would I see Jonathan with his eyes kind of narrowing as he looks at this young man standing with the head of the defeated Goliath? And Jonathan hadn't been big enough to go out and fight Goliath, though he himself was a soldier. And Jonathan admires the bravery of this young David. And his heart goes out to him in affection. And he loved him as himself. In his book on David, it's called The Making of a Man of God. It's a very helpful book. Lovely devotional book. Alan Redpath goes back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and God, and he talks about how they were knit together in a fellowship, in a oneness of friendship. But when sin came into that garden, sin broke up the friendship, and sin breaks up many a friendship still to this day. But Alan Redpath's point is that ever since that friendship with God was broken and from what was lost, human hearts have been crying out for true, deep friendship. And that's why when we find a friend who is a deep friend, we talk about we've found a soulmate. That a friendship with this person is, it's more than just an acquaintance. It's more than just a veneer. We've found a soulmate. And I think that's what's being said here about Jonathan and David. Jonathan loved him as himself. He had found a soulmate. Again, to quote Alan Redpath, "Did you fall in love?" he says. And he's speaking now about marriage. "Did you fall in love at first sight because of something of Christ you saw in the qualities of the one you loved? Because you saw the loveliness of Christ in them, the sweetness of their character. When a friendship, when a courtship, when a marriage begins on that foundation, it will stand any test." And again in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when Jonathan has been killed, David sings this song of lament for his friend. "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." Now, sadly, I have to comment on how those seeking to justify homosexuality have hijacked these texts to say that they prove Jonathan and David were homosexual lovers. Now, nothing, it seems to me, could be further from the truth, because both men were married to women. David, at least, was married to a lot of women. And the Bible consistently teaches that homosexuality is a sin. And besides, just because two men have a close friendship, in no way does it mean that it has to be an erotic friendship. I think misappropriating texts like this is a sad comment on those who do so to excuse their sin, and it's a failure to understand the depths of friendship that two men can have with each other or two women can have with each other. And when David sang this song about your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women, it's simply an expression of the depth of the friendship that he had with Jonathan. Here are two men whose hearts are warmed towards one another. And it is sad in our modern age that often men feel uncomfortable being friendly with men because their friendship can be misjudged. But we're told here in chapter 20, verse 41, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. I think we would say nowadays they bear-hugged each other. There's nothing effeminate about these men. They are warriors. They are men's men. They are brothers in arms, showing us that it's okay for two men to have a deep friendship. It's okay for two women to have a deep friendship, to be soulmates. The Apostle Paul, remember, served the Lord with great humility. And he says in the city of Ephesus, I did so with tears. It's not wrong to show emotion. It's not wrong to feel strongly a sense of a bond of affection with someone in a pure relationship as David and Jonathan had. Proverbs 17 and 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And Proverbs 12 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully. And I say to you, choose your friends carefully. And this relationship between Jonathan and David is an indication of the affection, the satisfying affection that we can find in our friends. The third thing, a friend speaks up for his friend. He shows affection. He also offers practical help when that is needed. And now we come to the story that Robert read about the arrows being fired towards the big stone. This is a signal, you see, because David doesn't know, should he come back to the palace or should he go on the run? So Jonathan says, look, I'll go and talk to my father and we'll work out what he's planning to do. And if I go to the stone tomorrow, the stone easel, and I shoot three arrows and you hide nearby. If the arrows fall short, then come back. But if I fire the arrows beyond the stone, then that's a sign you should go on the run. Go away from here because my father plans to kill you. And at the appointed time, the signal was given. David was hiding nearby. And when he sees the arrows overshooting the stone, this sadness comes upon him. As he now knows he has to go away, he has to flee the palace, he has to get far away from the court of King Saul. And David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. But what an example in Jonathan of someone providing practical help to ensure the health and the well-being of his friend. This was clearly no friendship merely built on words or feelings. It was practical and it was sacrificial, for Jonathan was taking a risk in supporting a man like David, whom the king regarded as such a threat. The story reminded me of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man had been robbed or mugged, as we would say nowadays, and left for dead on the road to Jericho. Neither the priest nor the Levite, two religious professionals, did anything for the victim. But the third person who came along was a Samaritan. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on oil and wine, he put him on a donkey, he booked him into an inn, and he nursed him for a time in the inn. So which of the three was a friend? Which of the three was a neighbor? And remember, the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy, and Jesus says, well, you go and do likewise. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Wonder, is there someone you could provide help to? Is there someone I could provide practical help to? Someone that we could go to, that we could bandage their wounds, that we could pour on oil and wine. We could put them on a donkey. People who are going to cost us time and money maybe and energy. Because he booked them into an inn and he nursed them for a time. But because of his friendship, he wanted to do that. Even though he hardly knew this man who had been mugged on the road to Jericho. The Good Samaritan, you see, was not in it for what he could get out of it. This was no, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours arrangement. Too many are just out for what they can get, and then they wonder why they have no real friends. A true friend offers practical help as and when necessary. But before I leave this tonight, there is one last verse on the theme of friendship that I want to deal with. And it's in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man with many friends can still be ruined. Even the best of friends can let us down, in other words. Even the best of friends can deeply disappoint us and deeply hurt us for one reason or another. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, says Proverbs 18. And isn't that a precious verse of Scripture? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now we are talking about the closest friend of all. We are talking about the friendship of God. Offered to you and offered to me by our gracious, loving, friendly-minded God. Please note that this is not just that God is your great friend message. But this is friendship that is based on covenant. Because remember what happened back in chapter 18 and verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. These two men had entered into a covenant together. This was a relationship that was built on utter loyalty. The word that's often used in the Bible for covenant is loving kindness. It's a chesed word in the Hebrew. It conveys the sense of dependable loyalty. It conveys the sense of a love that is steadfast. Not just kindness, but dependable kindness. Not just affection, but affection that has committed itself. And that sort of love is the way the love of God works. The love of God is not a mushy, foggy, mystical love, but it is a love that is committed. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Lots of people today have been demonstrating their love for their mother on Mother's Day by giving her flowers or chocolates or breakfast in bed or whatever it may be. But when God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's love. That's loyal love. That's love outside of anything that this world has to offer. But that's the love, the friendship of God. The friendly mindedness of God towards sinners. It's no mere feeling. It's an act in history. It's a sacrifice. It's an event. It's a display to reconcile sinners with God, to befriend them, and to turn them from being enemies to being friends. Again, just one last quote from Alan Redpath. This is my favorite quote in this little book on this. He says, the love of Jonathan for David is a very pale reflection of the love of Christ for me. And that's precious, you know. The love of Jonathan for David is a very pale reflection of the love of Christ for me. When Jonathan handed over his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt, it's like he was binding himself to David. Like he was tying himself to David. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and so on. This sense of just committing himself. And that is the love of Christ. It's a binding love. It's a committed love. It's a loyal love. O love, says the hymn, that will not let me go. And I love that. What a hope that is. What an assurance that is in an uncertain world. O love that will not let me go. Whatever you or I may be facing, we need reminded of these things. The friendly-mindedness, the friendliness of God in Christ towards us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I close, I wonder, have you believed in that friendly-mindedness of God towards you? You with your own name, living in your own house, with your own background and your own tradition and your own family, your own job. Have you believed that this is for you? Can you put your name into that verse? The Son of God who loved and gave himself for you? It's a bit like someone holding out their hand to you. And I know we can't do this nowadays, but in normal times, someone holds out their hand, maybe after there's been a bit of misunderstanding, and they say, let's be friends. Let's be friends. The cross of Christ is Christ holding out his hand, God holding out his hand, and saying, let's be friends. Shake hands. I wonder, have you shaken hands with God, as it were? Because if you do, you'll be welcomed with open arms. That's what the gospel tells us. That in the book of James, chapter 2, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God regarded Abraham as his friend from then on, because Abraham took God in faith, took his word in faith. There is no greater friendship. No, you can have many friends. You can have a soulmate in your marriage. That husband, that wife is your soulmate. Or some family member that's your soulmate. But no friendship is more permanent. No friendship is deeper. No friendship is more satisfying than the friendship of God. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work, says the Bible. Two are better than one. Because they have a good return for their work. If you don't have this friendship, reach out your hand and take it tonight. And if you do have this friendship, just luxuriate in the love of God. Rejoice in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't call us because we were wise or because we were wealthy or because of any reason. He called us because he loved us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go forth and bear fruit in my name. So be a friend. Speak up for your friends. Be someone who does practical work for your friends. Don't be afraid to show affection to your friends. But most of all, I hope you know the friendship of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this friendship of David and Jonathan, this covenantal friendship, precious, fulfilling. How, Father, these two men set an example, and how they encourage us, and how they just give us, Lord, a way of even a hunger to have a friend like this, perhaps, or if we do have such a friend, to be thankful. Father, we praise you that your word takes us in so many different directions, but they all lead to Christ. And we thank you, Father, that the greatest friend of all, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Father, we praise you for the Savior, and we praise you, Father, for his friendship, that he called his disciples friends, and that he calls those of us who take him at his word friends today. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.